The chairs you're in are not the most, not the permanent ones, if they're not comfortable, just know better ones are coming. We also tried to bait you forward by putting these comfy luxury chairs in the front, so take advantage of that if you want a cushy chair next week. But they'll come in a bit, and if it is too uncomfortable and you need to get up, feel free to do that for a bit, or if you want to bring a cushion, whatever you need to do to kind of make it work for you here for now as we're getting things figured out. Anyway, we're going to begin Genesis 12 next week. I know that's right where we're at. Today we're actually going to be in the book of Philippians, so go ahead and make your way over to the book of Philippians. I'll tell you, my week began with a two-day retreat, our pastor's retreat in Maple Hill, Kansas. And if you're thinking, boy, you go to a lot of those a lot now, right? Because anyway, this one's from our presbytery, and almost every pastor in our presbytery showed up. It was really refreshing. We prayed together. We sat under some really nourishing teaching. We shared meals together, and we took walks out into God's beautiful creation, and we made fun of each other a lot. And it was just genuinely really refreshing. It was also an incredible contrast to the rest of the week, just trying to figure out moving into this new space, things not quite, you know, as you expect or done or things of that nature. And if you know me very long, you know I tend to be quickly anxious. So I've struggled with a little of that way this week. I'd anticipated this, though, knowing this day was coming, and so knowing most of my sermon prep time was going to be eaten up. And so full disclosure, right, I started with my notes from 10 years ago. If any of you happen to have those notes, feel free to use them. It is a little different. But that's what's going on here. And I'll tell you this, too. I was drawn to this passage in Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians 1:21 is kind of the main point. I was drawn to this passage because a few weeks back, I was kind of pondering, what is it I really long for us as a church to learn? What do I really want us to do too well as a church, you know, the Lord's church? And my first thought was, I want us to glorify God and to wholeheartedly worship Him. And that's true. I absolutely do. But the ideas that rolled around in my head morphed a few hundred times, like a rock and a rock tumbler until a phrase kind of came to mind eventually, or came to full wordness. You see how smooth I am today. And this phrase is for me as a pastor, it's for us as leadership, but it's also for you. And before I tell you what it is, I want you to understand that glorifying God and enjoying God and worshiping God and pursuing holiness and evangelism, right? Sharing the gospel with others, all that is baked right into this phrase and my understanding of it. And so here it is. My aim, and I hope it will be yours as well, is that this will be it. Teaching people to live and preparing people to die. Teaching them to live and preparing them to die. And that's why really I want to prepare or come back to this passage to revisit it 10 years later, right? It's weighty. If you know me, I do a lot of humor and stuff. There's really no levity in this passage. It's all life and death and eternity, and so it's going to be a little weird, but good, right? And so then before we read, right, let me just explain this. How many of you can listen or will not listen to music when you're trying to read? Can't do that, just out of curiosity. Okay, so most of you are the no music while we're reading. Now, I'm the opposite. I actually like background music, and part of it is I often read in public places, and I find that it's a lot easier to not try to eavesdrop on the conversations around me. So file that away because I'm sitting near you in public. It's just, don't listen, but I do. But anyway, when I was studying this passage, this song came on that really was a distraction to me. And it's a song by Matt Carney. It's pretty old. I think that's how you say his name. And it's called Closer to Love. And I won't sing it for you because, A, I embarrassed my youngest daughter last week by singing. And two, I think there's rules against singing 2 weeks in a row in a sermon. So I won't do that. But here are the words. She got the call today, went out of the gray. And when the smoke cleared, it took my breath away. She said she didn't believe it could happen to me. I guess we're all one phone call from our knees. We're going to get there soon. If I'm honest, I hate those lyrics, right? I hate them because they make me a little squirmy with the death aspects of that, or the bad news aspects. But on a whole nother level, I absolutely love these lyrics because they bring my mind to think about life from a different angle. They remind me that things won't always go the way we expect them to go. They also remind me that death is inevitable. They push us to think about the dash between those dates on our future headstone of our grave. Now, if you grasp the Philippians passage today, you're going to grasp what life is all about. You'll learn to live well. You'll also learn to die well, which is probably the harder of the two. And that's really what I want, you know, my life, and that's what I want for your life. And so that's where we're going in. And just as a reminder, if you're new to Philippians, this is a letter. It is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, which is modern-day Greece. And we're going to be reading here, and we're going to start in Philippians 1, 18b. And if you've never seen that B designation before, here's what that's about. It's kind of this passive-aggressive way of sticking it to the monks who actually made these, put these verses in here of, you know, you really messed this up. This should have been part of 19, but it's not. So that's what's going on there. So you were really just the last little bit of Philippians 1:18 is where we'll start. Follow along. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The grass withers, the flower fades. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have numbered our days, every one of them. Even before you formed us in our mother's womb, you have determined our days. Our lives are like a vapor. Our lives are fragile. And yet, in a sense, you have made us invincible, untouchable, until it is your will to bring us home. Lord, we gather today to worship you. We gather to hear from you in your word. We gather to feast together at your table and to rest in your grace. Father, please give me boldness to proclaim your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's be honest. We are rich and pampered, not just some of us. All of us, to one degree or another, we have more clothes than we have closet space. We have access to incredible medical facilities. On occasion, we will pay $6 for a cup of coffee, right? What does that cost? Probably 12 cents to make? You're like, no, never. I never do that. That's smart. We are personally offended when our neighbor's grass gets too long, right? That's somehow against us. 15 minutes after the power goes out, if you're anything like our family, we are ready to declare a state of emergency. You see, we walk through life on cozy rugs of comfort. And I'll be honest with you, this morning I want to rip that cozy, comfortable rug out from under your feet, and I want to do it for a good reason, not because I hate you, because I love you and I think it's good for us, right? My hope then is that when you leave this morning, that you will go with nothing but the solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to stand upon today. And you may call this morbid, I'm going to call this gospel recalibration, right? And so let me remind you of just a few realities of the world and the life that we live in today. This year, 57 million people worldwide will breathe their last breath. 57 million. And in fact, since our worship service began, the call to worship, right, the lives of more than 3,000 people on this earth have come to an end. This year, somewhere around 2.8 Americans alone will die. And that comes to roughly the entire state of Kansas. And this might blow your mind. That's also about 8% of California. 40% of these deaths will be absolutely unexpected. Moments before, many of those will have been annoyed at their boss or their friend or their spouse. Some were worried about paying bills or upset that their favorite team had lost some important game. And now all of those things do not really matter to them at all. It's going to happen to your loved ones. The statistics are staggering. If you're a statistics person, 100% of all people end up dead at some point. I told you this is a little morbid, right? And here we go again. Every single one in this room, you can look around, every one of us, including you, will eventually die. It might be from Alzheimer's, a diabetes, respiratory issues, a stroke, or an accident. In fact, you know, in the United States, every day, 117 people hop in their car and end up dead before they get to their destination. And yet, that is nothing, nothing compared to the 1,500 people who will die in the United States today because of some form of cancer, or the 1,700 who will die because of heart disease. You see, when this day is done, worldwide, 150,000 souls will have met their maker. You can fill up Bill Snyder's stadium over there three times to get to that number. I told you, right? Again, this is a little morbid. How are you feeling right now? You thinking maybe I should have come next week when we started Genesis 12? If you trust the words of Christ, and you should, for those who are not, whose faith is not in Christ, the day of their death is worse than anything they could have ever imagined. However, for a sinner whose faith is in Christ alone, for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and who die today, while we might mourn the loss of them, for them it is a day of incomparable joy. Truly, right? No more aches, no pain, no more conflicts of fears or tears. For them, the Lord becomes truly seeable. The Lord becomes huggable. The Lord becomes high-fivable. They get to know Jesus as well as he has always known them. You see, a quick look at the book of Philippians, and it'll tell you it is actually a book about joy, right? So this passage is in this book about joy, even in the midst of suffering. And that's why, despite Paul's imprisonment here, our passage begins with him writing those phrases, right? Yes, and I will rejoice. And if you look before that, what you learn, right, is that there's people that are preaching Christ, and some of them are doing it to kind of drive him nuts against them, right? But Christ is being proclaimed, and he's excited about that. And so he's rejoicing because Paul has this one central passion. He has this one focus, one reason for living, for his life, and it's Jesus Christ, and his difficult circumstances has proven absolutely powerless to take away that from him, that joy. And so Paul follows this by saying in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul wants to represent Christ well in his suffering. That's what he wants, right? Look at verse 20. This is the heart of the passage in one sense. Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, as strange as it sounds, it's true. Paul is not concerned about his actual life. His main concern is that he honor his Savior, that he honor Jesus. You see, because Paul knows the temptation, right? He's going to come before this court. His life is going to be in danger, and he wants to know that he's going to honor Jesus at all costs. It's that classic question, right? If your life were on the line and you were asked, are you a follower of Jesus Christ, and the assumptions you're going to be killed based on this answer, or could be, how would you answer that? Paul has thought this through, and for Paul, he has resolved that the honor of Christ is of greater importance than his life. You see, already Paul has said that he desires that Christ be honored in his body by life or by death. And now he goes to this place that few among us can even understand. This is where Paul just becomes kind of weird to us, because he again, right, he is just committed to this one single cause, the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's not that people aren't sold out to things today, right? We are all sold out to things. We see it in various degrees. It's just sold out to other things, right, or other people. Rarely do we really sell out to the only real thing that matters, to the Lord, right? And, you know, any of you heard about a guy named Don Gorski? Is that a familiar name to anyone? Okay, this guy is a legend. In May of 1972, Don bought a car, and he went into McDonald's, and he bought a Big Mac, and he ate it. And since that day in 1972, every day, except with the exception of 8 individual days, he has eaten at least one McDonald's Big Mac every day. Right? And the great miracle here is that he hasn't had a heart attack, maybe. But on a whole nother level, you're seeing this is dedication. I mean, it's stupid, it's ridiculous, but it's absolute dedication to this thing he's gotten into. Now, I must admit that I am someone who does not daily live in the way that I'm about to speak of, in the way that we see Paul here. And so I preach to you today what I have preached to myself and what I will continue to preach to myself in the days and the years and the weeks ahead. Because I genuinely want to be this. This is my desire, right? I also believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life, this is a realistic thing for us. That it's not just so far out there impossible. My hope is that I might come to be sold out to one single thing, to the person of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. I've spent my entire life of faith dwelling on this verse that's so short you can memorize it right now, right? And all the years later, it still breaks me every time. I read it and I think, that's what I want. That's not reality. That's what I want. And here's what it says. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if you go over that too quickly, you miss it, which is often true in Scripture. Anytime you're reading, if you can read it slower, it helps a lot. So look again, right? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the Christian life. What Paul means by this is that his life is an opportunity to serve Christ, and that death is better because it brings him into the very presence of Christ, the thing he longs for, the thing he longs for others to experience as well. You see, when we die, we don't go into some kind of sleep mode, right, where we're just waiting for the resurrection. We go to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we read this, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When you are away from the body, right, you're dead, you're at home with the Lord. Christian, the moment that you die, you are with Christ. Die today with Christ today. Eventually, your soul and your body will be reunited at the resurrection. But for now, we come immediately into the company of Christ. My son Beckham, he's a senior at Manhattan High School. He still goes to class some days at this point. He's kind of in that stage, right? But one of his teachers was challenging the class with these classical ethical situations. You've probably heard these in your philosophy 101 or something. There's a train moving down the tracks. If you do nothing, the train will run into five people and kill them, but you can flip a switch and it's going to go to the right and just kill one person. What do you do, right? What's the ethical decision here? and you're trying to figure that out. Now, there's all kinds of these variables that begin to make it a lot more difficult, right? You got young kids on one track, and you have older folks on the other track. What do, right? Do you value young life versus older life, or the opposite? So it gets harder like that, right? You got Hitler on one track, you've got Yankee fans on the other track. It's just hard things to figure out like that. And so one of these variations was something along these lines. Your mom is on one track, but a whole bunch of strangers are on the other track. What do you do? And Beckham said pretty quick, oh, I'd hit my mom. And, right? And so now he has to account for this, like why he is such an awfully evil child right there. And he says, because she's a Christian and she would be with Jesus. And his teacher's response to that was something along, I might be quoting this wrong, but well, that's an interesting take. He hadn't accounted for that as a possibility, right? And it was unexpected, and it was unexpected because so few people in our culture today know the danger that they are in, and so few people know the salvation that Jesus provides for that danger. Now, regarding Paul here in verse 21, he is saying at least in part that he would rather be dead than alive, which is weird, right? Is this because Paul doesn't value life? Right? Do we need to get Paul meeting with someone? Right? Has he been doom scrolling again? Is he depressed and suicidal in this moment? And that's not it. That's not it at all. Spend any time in Paul's letters, and you'll learn he is filled with joy to be alive. He just looks forward to being face to face with Jesus. He has a right view, and most of us struggle to have that right view like Paul, right? Now look, Paul continues here in verse 22. You got it in front of you. Have a look. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Do you hear that? Listen carefully. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'll never forget the first time that really hit me, what Paul's saying here. It was like being, you know, stunned, right? A bit disoriented, confused, right? Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. You mean Paul is in this place where he can choose life or he can choose death. And this is not a situation like suicide or euthanasia. He's not in some great pain. He's trying to escape out of it, that he thinks it would be better than the pain. He was in prison, yes, but he's not depressed. He's not seeking to escape. But here we see this contrast between the unbeliever, for the unbeliever, right? And because rather for the unbeliever, even though they may not believe this, do not believe this, there is nothing good about death, nothing at all. No quality of life is so bad that death is to be preferable. But for the one whose faith is in Jesus, it is quite the opposite. See, years ago, I taught at a Christian school in Kansas City, Heritage Christian Academy, And I would hand out these exams after teaching theological stuff. And on one exam, I asked this question: what is the difference between the experience of believers and unbelievers in this life and at death? We were probably using the Heidelberg Catechism question one we read today. And most of the answers were perfectly fine, theologically succinct, you know, great. You get the answer right. But one 13-year-old girl who, you know, who this particular girl had this propensity to say things that made you want to respond to her, right? Harriet, never say those words out loud again. That kind of thing. And you're dealing with a 13-year-old girl. It was fantastic, right? But on this one day, she said something so profound that I wrote it down and I still go back to it today. She said, "All of the pain in this world is the closest we Christians will ever get to hell. And all of the happiness in this world is the closest that unbelievers will ever get to heaven. In death, we have God to comfort us, but the unbeliever has no one." When our faith is strong, which I think we got to be honest, it's not always, but when our faith is strong, we look forward to our death like Christmas morning, or like that vacation you've been counting down the days to. And I know that sounds insane. It sounds insane to me too at times, right? But I hope it sounds a little less insane to you as we continue on in this passage, right? Because again, like listen to to Paul's words here, and we'll go a little further. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." I wish we knew the situation better. It's one of those things, right? When I get to meet Paul in eternity, some of you are going to have Romans questions. I'm going to want to know this. What was going on here, right? How is it you could have chosen death? And obviously it's not something God intends us to know right now, right? So don't dwell on it too long or we'd have the answers here, right? Besides, it's yet the next verse, verse 23, that is the absolute jaw dropper. I'm going to read it again, but let's start in verse 21 just to keep in context. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I'm hard pressed between the two. You understand what he's talking about? Should I live or should I die? I'm hard pressed between the two. He's weighing it in this scale, life or death, death or life. Oh, I don't want to get this wrong. You know, as somehow they both seem like good options to him. It's like, you know, we can have pizza for dinner or we can have tacos for dinner. Which one? And you're like, oh, they both sound delicious, right? It's life or it's death. And he's like, those both sound wonderful too, right? Life is pizza and death is tacos. And so either way, Paul is absolutely out of his ever-loving mind here, right? Or his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and his walking in faith with Jesus ever since has given him a clear vision of what he gains in death. He gains Jesus Christ face to face. And what does he lose? Well, there's actually a lot to lose. He loses the joys of life, right? Which are wonderful gifts of the Lord that we truly should enjoy more. And I mean that, right? For us, that might be simply a deep breath, right? Out in spring air, or driving a fast car, or playing the next Zelda, or sitting in the backyard, or intimacy with your spouse, or reading a great work of fiction, or a sip of fine whiskey, or baseball, or orchestra, or, you know, vacation with friends and family at the beach, or finishing a great run, right, that just sounds great for some people, or, you know, sitting down to watch a new episode of your favorite show, or, yes, you know, career success, or the joys of marriage, or watching your children grow. Seeing fruitfulness in ministry, and you can go on and on here, right? But when asked, right, life or death, I'm hard pressed between the two, I don't know. Can you even begin to think that way? I don't very often. I desire to, I long to, and I have been pleading with God these past few days that I would. I've been pleading with God on your account as well, that he would make you think like that. At least a little bit, a little more. But I wonder how many of us who profess Christ as our great love that, you know, that we'd really respond to this idea of death with, I am hard-pressed between the two. Do you want to know what makes you think that way? How you get there? You see the big difference between Paul, who's living the Christian life, and we who are often living a Christian life, but this more lukewarm American version of it, It's simply this. Paul did not think that Christ existed. Paul didn't think that Christ was the Son of God or is the Son of God. Paul did not think that he would live with Christ throughout eternity. Paul didn't think there's something greater after he dies. No, Paul knew these things to be true. His faith did not consider those things as possibly true, hopefully true. He knew they were absolutely true. And when we do that, we'll no longer love this world more than we love Christ. Now, I confess, I seek pleasure in the world, and I don't mean necessarily evil, sinful things. I mean neutral or even good things, right? That, you know, things that become evil only because we love them more than we love God. I mean, we'd never say that. We know the right words, we you know, that we love them more, but the choice between quiet prayer time and God's word and another half hour, you know, scrolling on social media, we often do not choose time with our Savior. And so I'm really just in shock here at Paul's response, right? Who says to the option of life or death? Again, I am hard pressed between the two. Who says that? The truth is, I long for us all to answer me. I say that. I say that until it's true. And so here's what it takes, right? Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. That's a very unlikely event when you are going home today. Don't expect that. Don't put that on your schedule, right? Jesus visited me and, you know, blinds you. Nothing like that's probably going to happen. But we can know the Lord with the same degree of confidence. We grow to know Jesus in the Scriptures. And so we must seek him there, and we must begin to live then with this, to live is Christ's mentality. And notice, even though Paul would prefer to depart this life and be with Jesus, right, in verse 23 he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And I kind of picture it with a sigh there. You don't know that from the passage, but he's like, stay with you guys, you know. Paul is considering the need of the Philippians as more important than his own, and he wants to spend his days helping others grow in their faith in Jesus. He wants to help others know the joys he knows in Christ. And so to this, you know, this end, in thinking in terms of God's sovereignty, I want to read this quote by Marshall Segal. He says, if we live for another day or month or year, it is because someone needs help believing in and enjoying Jesus. That's how Paul thinks about life. His life and yours. This is why you're alive, to help someone else keep believing in Jesus or start believing in Jesus. Do you think about your life that way? And I hear it theologically. You're like, someone can't lose their salvation. Yes, just hear it with a graceful ear, a grateful ear. Yeah. Anyway, that's the fruitful labor here, right, that Paul is alluding to in verse 22. Because we all labor, we do, right? We use our talents, we use our money, we use our time, we use our energy, and that's good and that's right to use it on other things. It is good and is right to use it for your career. Don't feel guilty for that, for providing for your needs, the needs of your family, but also are you using them for kingdom purposes as well? Using them to help others grow in their love of God. And so I'm just going to ask, right? What are you doing with your God-given talents and resources? Does it have an eternal view at times, right? Is that part of it? And don't misunderstand me. This is not about salvation. It's not about earning God's love. If you are redeemed, then you are redeemed by grace through faith. However, we ought to rejoice in the fact that the same merciful gospel that has freed us from sin, it also frees us to serve the Lord and to serve others in his name. And so listen, everyone sells out to something. And my plea this morning is that you sell out to seeking and proclaiming the glory of God. And I don't know if this is true of you or not, but many Christians today are wasting their life. I struggle this too, right? By living just like the world at times with the same interests, the same focuses, and then showing up at church for a few hours on Sunday only to return home and go right back to looking and living just like everybody else. And when you read in the Scriptures, you read particularly in the New Testament, you just don't find Christians like that, living their lives that way, you know? And so what you find are men and women who above all love the Lord, and it's real clear. This is still true today. I had this friend in seminary, and I know I've shared this story before, who traveled to China to help train these leaders, and while talking to some of these college-age Chinese believers, it's always stuck with me because of this, right? And he asked this question that I know drives all you college students crazy, right? That old people are always asking, and by old people, I mean everyone over 22, right? So what do you want to be? What are you studying? What career do you want? That kind of question. And while here you get the reluctant answer, here's what I hope, maybe... Right? And he just here in China, the students just looked at him confused, like he was speaking a different language. He was speaking Chinese. And so anyway, he asked it again, like, so what do you want to do? Like, do you want to be a doctor? Do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to be an engineer, right? And now it was his turn to be confused because they just said, we just want to be used by the Lord. We just want to help people know the gospel. We want to worship God. We want to do whatever we can to glorify God. And we're so geared in the other way of thinking, which is not a wrong way to ask questions, right? Don't hear me that. But we're so geared that way that this answer just seemed like, what? You don't understand this question, do you? Like, you must not understand the question. And here's the background part of that. They knew that at any moment they could be arrested or locked up, and they didn't care. And in fact, while my friend was there, some government officials interrupted their worship service, and everyone scattered like it was a high school keg party or something. And yet two of the men that were there ended up, you know, getting captured. And the last that I had heard about it, this is months had passed, and they still had no idea what had happened to them. And again, no idea, right? Are they locked up in prison? You know, were they somehow found treason and put to death? Were they just released later on? I have no idea. But it didn't stop anyone else from that was in that meeting from gathering to worship the Lord in the weeks that followed. And I thought that was amazing, even at great risk that they would show up. And this is because Christ is their treasure. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." See, it's a question of heart. It's a question of love. It's a question of value. What do you know? How do we know what we love, rather, right? It is what we ultimately value highly or most. And again, it's okay to seek leisure, but it's good to laugh. It's good to be silly. It's great to hang out with friends and go to parties and concerts and all these things are great. But, all that stuff, fiction, food, whatever, these are God-given joys. And I have to keep saying that because I don't want you to see this dichotomy of like, oh, only these other things matter, right? And 1 Timothy 6:17 even tells us to set our sights on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so take time to enjoy all that God has given you. You probably need to do that more fully, but let us be careful to set our priorities straight, to value most highly God and not the gifts that God provides us. To set apart time in the morning or at evening or lunch, whenever in your day, but make a priority of setting apart this time to the Lord for reading his word, for meeting with him in prayer. You know, share what God has given you to relieve the suffering or struggles of others. Spend your days helping others grow in their faith and their love for Jesus. And I know I've gone long today, just one last thing, and you're in those uncomfortable seats, so it's kind of the worst day to do it. But don't walk out of here today and just think, well, that's impossible. That might be fine for Jerry Bridges, right? But not for people like me, right? We began by looking at the reality of death here today. You will die. And let's go morbid again for a moment, can we? Right? One day your car will wreck, or your heart will give out, or cancer will take your life. And so listen, what we've seen today ought to encourage you, and here's why, because cancer cannot take your joy. Heart disease cannot take your hope, and death cannot take away your greatest treasure, if your greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. And it ought to be. Now, at the very best, everyone in this room has about 100 years to live, right? Don't do the math, it gets really creepy. It gets worse, though, like statistically, 75, right? 4,000 weeks, I think they say. But those are just numbers. The truth is that not even this afternoon is promised to any of us. May we view death not as something to be feared, though. I'm not saying go run into it, be healthy. But let's not view it as something to be feared, but rather an event that brings us into the very presence of God. Let us say with Paul then that it is our eager expectation and hope that we will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in your body, whether by life and death. And again, we're finally ending here, right? I just want to finish with this famous quote. It's by Jim Elliot. He's a missionary, if you don't know. He's put to death. He comes to this uncontacted tribe, and he preaches the gospel, that's what he's coming for. They're terrified of this modern guy in his airplane. They spear him to death and kill him. His wife, Elizabeth, goes back some years later and tells them about Jesus, and most of the tribe comes to believe, right? So anyways, I've always loved these words of his that he wrote, obviously, before he died. He said this, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the pool of worldliness in this life is powerful. But the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is more powerful. Please, don't let us forget how short our lives are. Don't let us forget that death has lost its sting. Don't let us forget that death will bring us into your eternal presence, Lord. So may you grant us faith today, and may you grant us faith day by day to know the realities and the joy of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.